Hi there. This is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast, and thank you for joining me today. Today we'll look at the important subject regarding why sin must be removed. Last time I looked at how we're set free by Jesus, but this time we need to look at why sin must be removed, because we're set free from sin by the taking away of our sin, which I spoke about last time. Now, sin is the thing that stands between man and God. It was because of sin that God gave up on man. But God wants us to be like him. He wants us to live with him. He wants us to be with him. He wants a people of his own who will trust, obey, and love God and his ways. But to bring us to that place, he first had to remove our sins. So today, the three key points I want to pull out is that sin is the thing that stands between man and God. God wants to help people who come to him, and he wants to help those who want to be helped, but he will not help us unless we seek his help. And the third point is that God overcame sin and reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So the first scripture I want to look at is in Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, I'm going to look from verse 28 and read down to 32. Romans chapter 1 is a fascinating scripture because it looks at man in the nature of man. And from verse 28 it says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," he's talking about man here, "since man did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them but approve those who practice them." Now, this is a pretty ghastly piece of scripture, this one, because it tells us about all of the things wrong with mankind. Well, not all of the things, but this is a pretty awful list of things that God hates. And because of these things, we see there in the first verse I read, verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," and well, you know, mankind doesn't acknowledge God, and it's even worse today probably than what it was back in the early church. But because of this, because man didn't acknowledge God, God gave them up. Basically, God gave up on man. He's basically said, because of all of this sin, all of this evil that you do, man, God gave up. He said, "I'm giving up on you." And as you read Romans chapter 1, he uses those words three times. God gave them up. So it's quite emphatic about giving up on man. And the reason why he gave up on man was because of sin. And it is sin that stands between man and God. Now, as we go over into Romans chapter 3, we see this emphasized even more. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 9 down to 18, and then I'll read verse 23, which is an extremely well-known verse amongst Christians. From verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." And he's talking about all of us. Everyone, doesn't matter who it is, you know, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. We're all under the power of sin. And it says there in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one." So reading on from 11, "No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And again, this is another indictment on mankind, just like that list that I read out from Romans chapter 1. Here's another list that is an indictment on mankind because of man's sin. And verse 23 in Romans chapter 3 says this, "Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every person that's ever lived, with the exception of Christ, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners when we are born. We are sinners as we continue on in our lives until we come to Christ to have our sin removed by being baptized into his death, which I spoke about a little last time. So that's the first thing. Everyone starts out as a sinner. We're all in the same place. But God wants us to live with him. He wants us to live with him. And we look at this next one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm reading from verse 54, three verses from verse 54 in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So here in these three verses here, we see that the reason why people die, the sting of death, is because of sin. The sting of death is sin. And what is it that gives sin its power? It says the power of sin is the law. Now, sin is the breaking of the law. Sin is lawlessness. It says that over in one of the books of John. I think it's 1 John from memory. I may be wrong on that. But sin is the law is the power of sin. It's because we break the law that we sin. And it's because we sin that we die. That's what it says there in verse 56. But then we have this marvelous, amazing verse 57 that says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. This is victory over sin, victory over the law, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through baptism. Because we are baptized, we are set free from sin, we are set free from the law, and we are new creations. And we receive those things by faith. And through faith, we receive righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, for the next scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, in this first verse, we see the challenge of the law. The law and the sacrifices that were required under the law, this is the law of Moses, cannot make a person perfect. Can't make a person perfect. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices you do, doesn't matter how often you visited the temple in those days, it cannot make you perfect. What does God want? He wants a people who are perfect. He wants people to be like Adam and Eve when he first made them. They were made perfect. It wasn't until they sinned, until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they fell from that place of perfection, that they then became the first, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They fell short of the glory of God because they broke the one law that he gave them. But God wants a people who are perfect. And he's saying these sacrifices under the law and the law itself cannot make perfect those who draw near. Verse 2 in Hebrews 10 says this, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshippers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. So if a person's perfect, why would they need to offer a sacrifice? Why would they need to seek forgiveness for something when they are perfect? They no longer need to have the sacrifices because they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. It wouldn't even enter their mind. And this is the truth. This is the kind of place, this is the place where God wants his people to be, in a place where they no longer have any consciousness of sin. They do the right thing by nature. They do the right thing because it's the right thing. But the problem we have, human nature doesn't do the right thing by nature. Human nature is filled with all kinds of evil and passions and lusts and desires. And it's not a good place to be in that situation. But we go on because he says in verse 3, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. The blood of the sacrifices they offered cannot take away sins. And as I said in verse 1 there, it cannot make perfect those who follow that way. over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 down to 18, I just want to read this part here where it says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds." Now, this is something he's talking here about the law. When he's talking about Moses, he's talking about the law. And as he says there, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. And the same thing happens today. There are so many people today who believe that they are under law, that they have to keep the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so on and so forth. But what he's saying here is when you think that way, when you believe that you have to live under the law, and if you break the law, you're a sinner, when you believe that, then like these ones that Paul's writing about here in the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 3, he's saying, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. Their minds are darkened. They can't see. And we're not talking about a veil, you know, that you can see through like most brides wear. We're talking about something that is completely black, you know, darkened. A veil lies over their minds. But then we see verse 16, but when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So under the law, if you're trying to please God under the law, your mind will be veiled. You will be in darkness because you won't see the truth of the new covenant. You won't be able to see the truth of the gospel, which is freedom. But when you are trying to be under the law, you're not free. You're in bondage to the law. And if you're in bondage to the law, then when you break the law, you're still in bondage to sin. But in Christ, we have been set free from sin, which, as I said last time, comes through being baptized into his death, dying with Christ, so that we can be set free from sin and set free from the law. When a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That was verse 16. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Under the law, there is no freedom. Under the law, there is bondage. But in Christ, there is freedom. We have been set free. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, it's only when we are unveiled, when we are able to behold the glory of the Lord, when we're able to behold the truth of the gospel and the power of the new covenant and all of that, with unveiled face, that is, no longer under the power of the law, when we are in that place, beholding the glory of God, we are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. This work of transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit, as it says there, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and that's where God wants his people. He wants a people who are perfect. How do we do that? Well, you've got to get out from under the law, because the law is the reminder of sin, and when we break the law, people are sinners, and so we've got to get away from sin. We've got to have our sins taken away. We've got to have the law taken away, which comes by being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, by taking his death on as our own death, so that God sees us as having died. And then we are set free from sin, we are set free from the law, and we're no longer under the law. We're no longer sinners under the law. And when we remove the law, the veil of Moses that this is talking about here in verse 15 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their mind. That veil is only lifted in verse 16 when a man turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. And that's the only way we can have this veil removed. We have to turn to Christ. We have to find the truth of the gospel, which is freedom in Jesus Christ. It's not about the law. It's about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what God achieved. And then he declares us righteous. It's not about trying to be righteous by doing what the law says. It's about faith. That doesn't mean we reject the law, and I'll talk about that another time. We don't reject what the law has to say, because there is great wisdom. I mean, they are the words of God, let's face it. So we can learn from the law, But you can learn from something and not be under it. We can learn from the law without being under the law. And we can learn the difference between right and wrong. Right, so moving on from there, over into Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to look from read from verse 6 down to 11 in Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, that is, we are made righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So that's showing us there, we are justified, we are made righteous by the blood of Christ, which is what I mentioned a minute ago. Verse 10, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. So what God is doing, he's doing this process of reconciliation. That's what he was doing in Christ. He was reconciling the world, he was reconciling us to himself. He was giving us a way to be reconciled. And when he's talking about reconciliation, if you think about a reconciliation, I mean, most of us have done reconciliations at some point in our life, you know, whether it's you reconciled your checkbook or your bank account or something like that. Basically, it's about bringing things into balance. That's what a reconciliation is. It brings things into balance. And what God was doing in Christ Jesus was bringing man into balance with him. He was saying to man, if you come to me through Christ Jesus, I will declare you righteous and I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will take away your sins. I will remove the law and I will give you the Holy Spirit to work this work of transformation so that you are physically changed or spiritually changed, I should say, into the image of Jesus Christ so that our spirits will be like his spirits and we can become perfect. And I have to say, it's a long journey, but he gives us all of this right up front, you know, from the point that we're baptized. At the point of baptism, we have already repented. We have already been made righteous by faith when we believe that Jesus is Lord and we believe that God raised him from the dead. At that point, he gives us righteous by faith. Then we are baptized, and when we believe what God has done in baptism, that we have died with Christ and had our sins taken away and also been set apart from the law since we've died, and the law is only binding on a person while they're alive, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And we are made new creations in Christ. We are cleansed of all of that. All of that past is gone. And God said he will remember our sins and misdeeds no more. He'll forget all of that. He'll cast it into the depths of the sea, as he says in the last few verses of the book of Micah in the Old Testament. So he's done all of that. That's the starting point. And then he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's the beginning of this process of reconciliation. He's already said, okay, you're righteous. I agree to that because you believe, because you have faith, and now the Holy Spirit is working with us and working on us to transform us into the image of Christ so that we can think like Christ, so that we can act like Christ, so that what we do and say and think will be Christ-like and not under the influence of our human passions and desires. And that's the critical thing. And as it says here in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. It's through Christ that we've been reconciled. The next scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 16 down to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Now, you know, the human point of view, Christ, oh yeah, he was this guy that lived, you know, a couple thousand years ago, and he said and did a lot of good stuff. That's the human point of view. We know and believe that Christ is the Son of God. And we know that he is our Saviour. And we know that through him we have salvation. And we know that through the death that he died and the resurrection that he went through, we have been declared righteous. We have had sin taken away. We've been set free from the law. And we have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit and be transformed into his image. We know this as Christians. And so we no longer regard Christ from a human point of view. We regard him thus no longer, as it says. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's what I've been saying. We are new creations when we are in Christ. And we only go in Christ through baptism. We become new creations, died to this world, alive to God as a new creation. All this, verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us all of the teachings that we need to understand to be reconciled. That is, verse 19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So this is part of the reconciliation. He was balancing things out. And he was saying, no, I won't count your sins against you. That's what trespasses are. I won't count your trespasses against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation so that we can go and tell others. Verse 20, so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Seek him out. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus came as a man, flesh and blood, exactly the same as we are. And, you know, we are in a sinful state. I mean, he was fortunate that God was his father rather than man being his father. And so he wasn't born with that same sin factor that we have. But he went through all of the fleshly issues and temptations and things that we had, but he never succumbed to any of them. He never sinned. So for our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we are. And we are the righteousness of God through faith. Right, the next scripture is in Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verses 21 down to 23. And it says this, and you, who once were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, God that is, provided that you continue in the faith. Now, this is the important thing. We were once estranged from God, separated from God, hostile in mind, doing the evil deeds like everyone else in the world. But God, when we came to him in faith, when he called us to himself, he reconciled us through the body of flesh of Jesus by his death. It was by his death that we are reconciled, by his death that he took away our sins, set us free from the law, and made us new creations by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. And these things he gave to us as free gifts. And then he's got this proviso. That's not the end of the story. He says in verse 23, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so that's the key. We have to continue in the faith. Yes, we have all of these things, but that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. We need to continue. We need to walk the walk. We need to learn and grow and become stable in Christ and steadfast and receive the gifts that God has given us. So, just in closing on this one, I'll just revisit those original three points. Sin is the thing that stands between man and God. We've seen that in a number of these scriptures today. Sin is the one thing that stands between man and God. And he said that he wouldn't help us. He gave up on us, as it said in Romans chapter 1. He gave up on man because man would rather sin than do what was right. God gave up on man. It said it three times, Romans chapter 1. But the second key point was God wants to help people who come to him and want to be helped. But he will not help us unless we seek his help. So we have to come to him. Now, God calls people to himself. He puts the call out there, but we have to answer the call. We have to answer the call. And he won't help anyone unless they come to him seeking his help. if we come and seek his help, and I mean, there's a great parable, the prodigal son, where it talks about when the father saw the prodigal son coming back, saw him way off in the distance. It says he ran to him and embraced him. And that's the way the Father is with us. If we just give out that glimmer of desire to come to him, he will run to us to give us the help that we need. And the third point is that God overcame sin and reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So that's it for this week. This is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. Hoping you have a blessed week ahead and that you'll join me again next week.